I want to welcome you to week number 17 of our approximately 4.5 year journey through all of God's inspired word. So you know we're not terribly far along in it. We are currently looking at the book of Job, the events of which take place between the time of Abraham and the time of Moshe, Moses. And we know this because the descendants of Abraham take a big role in this book. And there's nothing said about Israel being in the land, even though some of the actual geographic places in Israel are mentioned. So it's highly unlikely it was written, or the events happened before Israel was in the land. We also know that it was written down after the fact because the divine name is used throughout it. And that, of course, was not known until the time that Moses was functioning as the prophet of Israel. All right, so you know that we've got this issue going on right now where the three friends are pummeling poor Job with their insistent philosophy that bad things only happen to bad people. Therefore, Job must be a horrendous person because of all the bad things that have happened to him. Now, Job seems to have subscribed at least somewhat to that philosophy to begin with, but now, because he knows he's not done anything, he is not so adamant that that's the case. In fact, he starts realizing there are examples of bad things happening to good people all over the place. And so he's kind of having a change in philosophy for himself. But he is still very defensive, letting them know, you are wrong. I have done nothing wrong. I wish God would come down and talk to me about why all this stuff is happening. He's also said that he'd rather die than to keep going through all of this. So he is really distraught, but he maintains the integrity of truth in that he has done nothing that would justify him being punished for sin by God. And of course, we know the backstory. This is all Satan. He has God's permission, which is extraordinary, to directly attack Job and even his person. But Job has done nothing to warrant these things. It is actually God allowing him to be proved as a righteous man, not because of circumstance, but because of his heart. And that's a very important aspect of this book. Well, we pick up today in chapter 22, where Eliphaz jumps back into the fray, and he is just as mean and heartless as everybody has been toward Job since they started talking. So let's see what he says. Remember, you have to take what he says with a grain of salt because he is going to be getting in trouble later for a lot of the things that he says being incorrect. And Job is the righteous person in this story. And so we need to stand up on his side. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself." So he's directing this against Job. Does Job somehow think that God is benefited by having him in his camp? Being wise is really only good for yourself, he's intimating. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it a gain to him if you make your ways blameless? So does God gain by you being a good guy? Verse 4, is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Now he's getting to the point. He says, so do you think it's because you're a good guy that God's slamming on you? Now, of course, we know, and I'm going to emphasize this over and over again, it's not God slamming on Job. It is Satan with extraordinary permission from God. But this is not about Job having done something wrong, even though that's exactly what Eliphaz is trying to say here. Verse 5, Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Now Job has done none of these things. So what is happening here is Eliphaz is accusing him of doing things on the quiet. And somehow we've never known that you've been doing all these mean things to other people. And now God, who sees all those things, is taking vengeance. Verse 7, you have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of waters covers you. So you can see, he's quite open. He says, all this bad stuff is happening because you're a horrible person, Job. We just didn't realize it before. Verse 12. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he doesn't see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. So now he accuses Job of taking this tact of God's so far away. There's so much space between here and him, and there's so much obscuring material between where we're at here on planet Earth and where God is at in eternity. He doesn't see what I'm doing. So he's accusing Job of thinking through this process of how he can get away with it because God's not paying attention. Verse 15, will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to us? And yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and they are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed. Agree with God and be at peace, therefore goodwill will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. So you can see what he's saying here. He's saying God always knows, and the good people know that eventually God comes down on the unrighteous. And so you're experiencing that, and there's really only one thing that you need to do, and that is you need to repent. You need to confess where you have done these horrible things. Now, there is truth to that if we were talking about actual sin. Each one of us needs to confess as we acknowledge in our hearts we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we need to be specific in some of the things that we have done to apologize to God for them. And actually, if we want to go even deeper into this, we need to go and try to do what we can to make up for what we've done to other people. We need to make restitution. But what's happening here is Eliphaz is saying, you will never get past all this horrible stuff until you repent and acknowledge you did it in the first place. And then and only then will God fix stuff for you. Verse 23, if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust, the gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. So in this, he's accusing Job of doing this stuff for his own financial benefit. And so he needs to give up that greediness. Verse 26, for then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter and it'll be established for you. Light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, it's because of pride, but he serves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. So Job, you need to repent, and then God will start treating you well again, and you'll get what you want. You'll get the desires of your heart. So he is saying some things that are legitimate if we're talking about a sinful status, except he even goes a little bit overboard on that, is he believes this philosophy that good things only happen to good people. So if you are a righteous person, nothing bad will ever happen. In fact, only good things are going to happen to you. So you need to serve God so you can get all the goodies. Now, that's a problem too. That's an overstatement of reality. And it's one of the problems in the health and wealth gospel movement. What I know has been called, and I can go along with it, the blab it and grab it movement. Where you think you can get anything that you say in the name of Jesus. And that is not proper biblical teaching, especially since we as Christians still live in a fallen world and things happen randomly. That is, good things will happen randomly and bad things will happen randomly. It's just part of living in this fallen world. And so you have to be cautious of assuming that bad things are happening because a person's bad or good things are happening because a person is good, because that is not biblically correct. All right, Job's listened to another assault on his character. Let's see how he responds. Chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, "Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, so that I might come even to his seat." So he's back to this idea, if only I could talk to God about this and get this all cleared up. "I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he would answer me and understand that he would what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me." So he has confidence that if he and God could just talk about this, it could all be cleared up. "There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I don't perceive him. On the left hand when he's working, I don't behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I don't see him." Now he's talking about the idea that God is not visibly present. You can't track him down and have a chat with him face to face. That's his acknowledgement. Now, of course, we know about prayer, and we know that we as Christians, Book of Hebrews talks about us having instant access to the throne of grace. That's not where Job is at right now. That's not what he's thinking over. He is only thinking, I need to talk to God about this issue and get it all cleared up. And he says, but I can't find him. I can't track him down. Verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Ah, this is an interesting thing. He is giving a faithful representation of God will do what is right. And even on the other side of all this bad stuff happening right now, things will be good. It will prove to my benefit at the end. Verse 11, "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept my way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." So he is giving testimony to his righteous lifestyle. And it's very accurate. I was a little bit disturbed when I've heard some preachers chastise Job for making these comments here, that he's getting too full of himself, they say. He's talking about his self-righteousness. And I do not see that. He is an innocent man declaring his innocence and expecting that God will agree once he has a conversation with him about it. Verse 13, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind." So again, the acknowledgement, God is able to do whatever he wishes to do. Job is functioning under this assumption that God is the one doing this stuff. He doesn't understand it's actually Satan doing it to him with the extraordinary permission of God. But he, even in his slightly askew belief, maintains his faithfulness, his trust in God, that when everything is finished, it will be okay. Verse 15, "Therefore I am terrified at his presence when I consider I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty, or Shaddai, has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, nor because thick darkness covers my face." Now that goes back to what Eliphaz was saying, this idea that you think that God can't see all your bad stuff. And Job's response is, I know that he can see and hear and know everything that's going on, and so I'm not going to keep my mouth shut and not appeal to him, because I am a righteous person, and he knows that. Chapter 24, Job continues. "Why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty? And why do those who know him never see his days?" This is kind of that age-old question, as why does God not instantly judge the unrighteous and vindicate the righteous? You know, why can't we get God on our timetable? And then he gives some examples of unrighteous actions that he's seen people get away with. Some move landmarks, so they cheat property lines. They seize flocks and pasture them, so they steal animals. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. So the fatherless and the widows are thought of as special categories of protectorates, that is, people God keeps particular eye over. And yet, sometimes unrighteous people do nasty things to those groups, and they seem to get away with it. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. So they won't let anybody except themselves be on the main path. Shove the poor people off to the side. It's basically that arrogant idea that it's my way or the highway, right? And in this case, it's my highway and my way. Verse 5, "Behold, like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go out to their toil seeking game. The wasteland yields food for their children. They gather their fodder in the field. They glean the vineyard of the wicked man." So here's a description of good, righteous people having a hard time in life. And part of the reason they're having a hard time in life is because wicked people are in charge. Verse 7, "They lie all night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They're wet with the rain of the mountains and cling to the rock for lack of shelter. There are those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast, and they take a pledge against the poor. And then they go about naked without clothing, hungry. They carry the sheaves among the olive groves of the wicked. They make oil. They tread the wine presses and suffer thirst." So again, we're talking about this downtrodden situation for a lot of good people. They're under the thumb or under the boot heel, depending on which metaphor you want to take, of the wicked people. And those wicked people seem to be profiting. Verse 12, From out of the city, the dying groan and the soul of the wicked cries for help, and yet God charges no one with wrong. So it's the age-old question. Why does God allow bad things happen to good people? And I've tried my hand at answering this before, and I believe the simplest way of understanding it is if God took justice to every unrighteous situation, he's effectively going to have to pull the plug on history. We're going to have to move right straight into eternity with the judgment of all wicked and the removal of every person out of our current situation. And we as Christians know too many people that are not yet ready for God to pull the plug. And so here's the balance that we have to have between the two. If we want people to be given the chance, if we want God to continue his patience in this world, then we have to put up with the random and sometimes free will wickedness that is going on in our world. Okay? Verse number 13. There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before its light that he may kill the poor and needy, and in the night he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer who waits for the twilight says, "No eye will see me," and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. And now we've moved from the abusers, you know, the bad bosses and things. We've gone to the criminal elements, the ones who purposefully engage in illicit behavior and think it doesn't matter, that they can get away with it. Verse 17, for deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. A lot of criminal activity, you know, happens in the dark, out of the light. Verse 18, you say, swift are they on the face of the waters. Their portion is cursed in the land. No treader turns toward their vineyards. Drought and heat snatch away the snow waters, and so does Sheol, those who have sinned. So that's the application that the other guys are making is, bad things happen to bad people. The womb forgets them. The worm finds them sweet. They are no longer remembered, so wickedness is broken like a tree. They wrong the barren, childless women and do no good to the widow. So we've got all these bad people that Job is talking about. They're abusing their employees. They are taking advantage of their neighbors. They're taking advantage of the poor people. They're taking advantage of those that do not have power of their own, people like widows, people like orphans. And they do it sometimes right out in the open, but oftentimes they do it in the darkness. They do it behind the scenes. And Job's friends are saying, well, those people are going to get hit hard by God. That's the belief system that they're working on, that bad things only happen to bad people. And of course, Job is apparently a bad person because a whole bunch of bad things have happened to him. So Job goes through this whole laundry list of bad people that do bad things, and then he brings up the obvious truth that kicks their philosophy in the head. And that is this, verse 22. Yet God prolongs the life of the mighty by his power. They rise up when they despair of life. So bad people often get away with it in this life. They live a long life. They live a secure life. They live a happy, extravagant life. And so how does that deal with the philosophy that they're trying to put forward? You can't have them both true at the same time. The reality is, and we have to keep this in the back of our mind about everything going on in our lives. And that is that God is sovereign. He is God and capable of doing anything and everything. And yet in that sovereignty, He allows us humans to exercise our free will, even when that free will is to the detriment of ourselves and others. And when you've got all of that free will taking place throughout human history, there's going to be a lot of bad. And God is allowing us to have that free will even to our detriment. It is not pleasant to us to think about, but the only way to stop it is for Him to stop the world. And as I said earlier, many of us are not quite ready to write off some of our friends and relatives that are still lost in their sins. Continuing, well, let me read verse 22 again. Yet God prolongs the life of the mighty by His power. They rise up when they despair of life, meaning they come back after they have had a bad time sometimes. He gives them security and they are supported, and His eyes are upon their ways, meaning it looks like they are God-blessed. Because again, the assumption some of these guys are making is God does everything. So if bad people have good things happen to them, that's God doing it. And so Job is frustrated by this errant philosophy that they're trying to promote. They are exalted a little while, and then they're gone. They are brought low and brought gathered up like all others. They are cut off like the heads of grain. If it is not so, who will prove me a liar and show that there is nothing in what I say? So eventually, everybody dies. And that's when the ultimate judgment is going to take place. And we know that from other passages in Scripture. And so Job is kind of putting his stock in the end, God will make everything right.